take your Bible and find the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Pastor, where's the book of Jude? Well, find the book of Revelation and go one book prior to that, and you will find the little book and the little letter of Jude. Jude identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, as the brother of James. And so we know that, we believe that James to have been the half-brother of Jesus there. And so we believe that there's a family tie here into Jude. And I bring you to the book of Jude tonight as we are continuing our series. And really, in truth, we have come to the last point in our series. I think I will preach at least one more message in summing up the series entitled, He's Able. And we have been looking at verses in the Word of God that declare to us the ability of God as it is verbalized in the words, He is able. And I don't know about you, but I so have enjoyed looking and studying and learning about the ability of God, especially as I find it to be superior to any other ability that is upon the earth, as I find it His ability to also come with His willingness to be involved in our lives. And I have enjoyed being reminded all throughout the Bible that there's nothing too hard for our God. With Him, nothing is impossible. And so I find myself often in my own humanity living in a world of limitation. What a joy it is to go to the throne of grace. What a joy it is to lift the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and to know that I serve a God that knows no limit, that He is able. There's nothing impossible with Him and nothing too difficult for Him to do. And then to see practically how the ability of God unfolds in the different arenas of my life, in the different areas of my life. And so I think this is message number 12, maybe number 13 in our series. And you find our phrase in the benediction of Jude's letter, and beginning, if you would, in verse number 24. In Jude 24, Jude is giving them this benediction, and he is exalting the wise God, our Savior, the only wise God, our Savior. And he's exalting Him in verse 25 to receive glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. And he gives his agreement with the word amen. Prior to that, in his benediction and the exaltation of the only wise God, he encourages God's people with God's ability. In verse 24, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, I want to take that phrase tonight. He is able to keep you from falling. And I want to preach tonight on that ability of God. Now, once I've given you, my practice has been, I've given you the verse and I've given you the statement or the declaration of the ability of God. But for it to mean something in your life, you need to understand the context and you need to understand the setting, and you need to be brought to that moment where the verse is given and the words are given so that you understand the power and the joy and the blessing and also the practicality of this application in your own life. I want to begin by saying that even though Jude is a very little letter, it is a very deep word. And I approach the letter with tremendous respect. I really and truthfully could probably preach a whole series just from the 25 verses that are here. In some way, I feel like I will be doing a little bit of an injustice to you by highlighting or making our way through this and not pausing to some depth. And so I've asked God to let me pause where he wants me to pause and keep me moving where he wants to keep me moving. But I'm hoping that when you get to verse number 24, after we have gone through this little letter, that you will know the same peace and the same security, and you will know the same blessing and the same encouragement as I believe the folks that received this little letter did in their lives. The benediction, or the letter closes with the benediction, the way that it begins. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them, it's specifically targeted, that are, say that word class, sanctified, underline that. Notice these are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved, underline that word, preserved in Jesus Christ, called. Mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. So Jude is announcing in his introduction, in his salutation, that as the author of himself, he's also announcing who this little letter is to. And this little letter is to them that are sanctified by God and that are preserved in Jesus Christ. The word sanctified is the word set apart. It's the word that you get holiness from. It's a separation away and unto. Set apart unto. And so he's writing to those that have been set apart by God the Father. And these are folks that have been preserved. If you have a habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to write the word kept. That's what the word preserved means. It's the word kept. And so set apart by God the Father, kept and preserved in Jesus Christ, is Jude beginning right with his letter to remind these folks of their position as believers, to secure them in their eternal salvation, to secure them in belonging to the Lord Jesus. And he's reminding them of this place of security. By the way, all doubt can only be erased as we find our security in Jesus Christ. No matter wherever you find yourself in life having a doubt, whether it be with your eternal life, whether it be with something else, you always will find that doubt will be eliminated as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To these folks, after he announces their security in the Lord and reminding of them, he says, I want you to know mercy. I want you to enjoy peace. And I want love to be multiplied in your life. Now, these things need to be multiplied in their life, mercy, peace, and love, because there is the possibility of the absence or the subtraction of these in their life. So he begins the letter by presenting to them security in Jesus Christ. And this is my blessing or my expectation for you, that you would know mercy, that you would know peace, and that you would know love, and it would be multiplied in your life as believers. When you come over to verse 24 and 25, he ends that little letter by reminding them once again of their position in the Lord. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, the only wise God and our Savior. So he begins the letter securing them in the Lord, and he ends the letter by securing them in the Lord. If you're secure in the Lord tonight, say amen. Amen. All right. Now, imperative that he does it this way, because from verse number 3 to verse number 23, the world is a mess. Their world is a mess. Things are happening. Things that are humanly happening, things that are spiritually involved, the devil is at work. There are depths of work that are happening in their lives that Jude is trying to get them to see and to make sense of in their reality so that they don't lose that mercy, peace, and love in the believer's life and become insecure or misunderstanding of their position. And really and truthfully, verse number 3, you get Jude's heart. And it's kind of a little different heart than you're expected in the Bible. Look at verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, say that word, contend. Now, I don't know if you have a study Bible or not. I'm not sure what your practice is. But that word contend is really a word that carries with it a combativeness. He's rallying the troops. He is stirring in them and exhorting them, and don't take this too far, to be combative. Now, nowhere in the Bible will the Bible ever exalt violence in a combativeness. He's not talking about that. He's talking about them being combative from a faith position. Look, if you would, at that verse. That ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was, say that word, once. Circle it. Once delivered. Highlight. Underline. For the faith once delivered unto the saints. That faith is the gospel. That faith is the word of God. That faith is the faith of God. He's telling them that faith has once been delivered. And he's reminding them of this because there's activity that is happening in the church. Paul talked about this as well. Paul said there's only one gospel. Every other gospel is another gospel. And sometimes you find that people want to deviate or go away from biblical faith or the faith that of the word of God that was once delivered unto the saints. And so Paul Jude is letting them know there is an attack against the faith of God. There's an attack against the gospel. There's an attack against the common salvation. There's an attack against the word of God. And I'm stirring you believers to be aggressive in your defense of that. Why does he need to stir them? Because he can sense from them an insecurity. He can sense from them a subtleness here where they're being affected in their peace, in their love, and in their understanding of mercy. Look what in verse number 4 gives you an idea of what has happened. For there are certain men crept. What's the next word? In. Okay, this is Wednesday night Bible study. You're a little smarter than the average bear. You can say amen to that. Crept in. Where did they creep in? Into the church. Jude says, We've got a problem. And the problem is, there are certain men that have crept in. The word there, unawares, disguised, secretly, deceitfully. Certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This is nothing new. We understood this. These are ungodly men, okay, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Jude says we have ungodly men that have come into the body of Christ, into the church. They're not believers, but they have infiltrated the church. These men are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, this will help you get this. I believe it's Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Paul's writing here, and he's talking about the understanding of the grace of God. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? And the Bible answer to that is, God forbid. So you had men coming in, and here's what they were saying. The grace of the Lord is allowing me to live lasciviously. Man, I said that beautiful. I didn't even spit on myself. I'm dry. Wonderful. What is lasciviousness? Okay, we're adults in here, right? Lasciviousness was immorality and sexual behavior that was so deviant that it could not be satisfied in the bonds of marriage. So deviant that within the structure of how God designed us and the joy of marriage, this type of behavior could not be satisfied by your wife or by your husband. In dealing with people, I have found that the human mind can reach that part, this point, especially if it's bound in pornography. Especially if it's fed just horrible lasciviousness. This is why you have to be careful about what you watch, what you see, what you think about. I've actually sat and had to counsel men who said their wife is no longer able to stimulate. I've actually had to counsel ladies that say, I just can't get to that point. This is the depth of what our sensuality could do. Yeah. Now, just remember where we are. I told you, this is a little book, but it's got deep truth, right? Jude says, inside the church, we've got men that have crept in and said, God's grace allows me to live this way. I got news for you. If you've been saved by God's grace, you're going to live in God's grace. And it's going to change your life. Now, these men are in the church presenting themselves as godly men. And Jude said, no, they're ungodly men. They're not saved. And not only are they not saved, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying his right. They're denying his ownership. They're denying his grace. They're denying his holiness by the way that they are living. This is just the beginning. Now, having an understanding of the type or the nature of these people that are creeping in, he goes now in defining this apostasy that's coming inside the church. He goes back and he gives some historical perspective so the church has some understanding. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. It's amazing how you can kind of forget things about the Lord. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that, say those two words, believe not. He gives them a first example. He said, now he brought those Jews out of Israel, but those that didn't believe, they faced destruction by the Lord. Example number 2, verse 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, under the judgment of that great day. So even the angels in their will made a decision, and they're facing judgment as they exalted their will above God. Verse number 7, our third example. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you know the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Remember, these are folks that have changed the grace of God into lasciviousness. In doing that, they have denied the only true Lord. So it makes pretty good sense, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an, say it, example. Now, Jude's writing to the church, right? If you're part of the church, would you say amen?
Amen.
Jude says, church, you better understand about those unbelievers and how they were destroyed in the destruction of unbelief. You better understand that even the angels that rebelled against God are going to face God. And you better understand what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah is a judgment for their sin. These things were written for our example. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to suffer the vengeance of God. And praise God, because of Calvary, I don't ever have to suffer the vengeance of God. Now, the verse number 8 begins with what word? Likewise. Likewise. So he's given them 3 examples. He's talking about a very particular apostasy that has moved in, denying the Lord and blaming grace so that they could live lasciviously, complete given over to the flesh. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Now he's going back over here to verse number 4. The imagination of man is evil continually. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion or authority. And they speak evil of dignities or glorious ones. That could be spiritual or that could be earthy. So he says, now I've given you an example of unbelief. I've given you an example of angelic sin. I've given you an example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm telling you that the mindset of those 3 examples are what we're facing here that has crept inside the church. There's a filthiness in their imagination and in their dream. There's an exaltation of the flesh. There's a despising of authority. And they have the ability to speak evil of glorious ones, of dignities. He gives an example, verse number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, finish that phrase, Lord rebuke you. So these men are speaking evil of glorious dignities. They're denying authority. They're exalting their flesh. And Jude says, let me just give you a comparison to that. Did you know that when Michael was contending with Satan over the body of Moses, that even though Michael could have said something against him, he didn't bring a railing accusation at all? He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, if anybody deserves to be rebuked, it would be the devil. Right? So that illustration is given so that you can see the pride and the arrogance and the evil and the selfishness that's involved in these men that are inside the church. Wow. Verse number 10. But these, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, oh, say that word. Naturally, watch this, as brute beast. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Now, whenever the Bible uses the word natural, he's talking about unregenerate, unsaved. He's saying that these men are speaking evil things that they know not, but what they know naturally. So there's no spiritual life or truth or thought coming out of their mouth. Everything coming out of their mouth is coming from an unregenerate mind. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, God gave you a new mind? Man, praise God. An unregenerate heart, as the Bible speaks, as what's in the heart comes out in our mouth, and we get a new heart, a new nature. And these men are attacking from that unregenerate position. Verse number 11. Woe unto them. Now, don't forget what Jude's trying to do. Don't forget. God, help me do better than I'm doing right now. These believers are pulling back. These believers have lost their love, their joy, their peace, their mercy. They're seeing what's going on. They're being discouraged. They're being infiltrated. They're letting these people have a voice in stealing the message of the grace of God. If you can redefine the grace of God as the ability to live lasciviously, then the church has no message. You'll have full churches, but you won't have saved people. I just want to say this. Saved people do not live continuously lasciviously. We believe that, right? Woe unto them. Now watch this description. For they have gone in the way of Cain. In the way of Cain? Well, what's the way of Cain? Well, Cain was a symbol of a unsaved, religious, natural man. Cain believed in God. But Cain believed in his own religion and his own will. Cain rejected redemption by the blood. Cain was religious, but he didn't know God. They're gone in that way. These folks are religious, but they don't know God. And they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Well, you remember what the heir of Balaam was as he tricked the people of God and placed them in a very vulnerable place because he believed that God would curse or punish them for their belief. I mean, Balaam manipulated that whole thing through sinful ways. These people have gone that direction. They've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Kor was a rebellious man toward Moses. The ground swallowed him. And so what is Jude trying to say? Jude's trying to say that even though you've got different faces and different folks in this time, you've always had this type of behavior when it comes to the people and things of God. Verse number 12 blows my mind. These are spots, stains in your feast of charity. Feast of charity? Well, Bible scholars tell us that could be fellowship feast or that could be the table of the Lord. So picture this now. Infiltrated, crept in unawares. The grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only true in the Lord, but every time there's communion, they're there. Thank you. Jude says, they're stained in your feast of charity, which means they're in the church. He goes on and he says, feeding themselves without fear. Fear of God? Fear of truth? Oh, they're religious. And they're so religious, they're arrogant. And they're participating in that with no reverential fear at all. By the way, man, one of the ways you know you're saved is you've got reverential fear toward God. He says they're clouds, they are without water, which means they're carried about of the winds. Just they believe anything in any direction. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. What a picture if you've ever seen foam on the sea. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I just want to stop and say, thank God I'm saved. He goes all the way back to get Enoch. Now, here's where a lot of people get confused. Oh, boy, if I had to answer, what about the book of Enoch? Here we go. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against, say it. God knows every time he's been damned. You imagine that. I hope you don't ever say that. It cringes me to hear God's people say, oh my God, I hope I never hear anybody say GD. God says, I've heard every one of those hard speeches. Enoch, he wrote a couple of sections of a book. They're not in the canon. They're not inspired by God. The book of Enoch is not part of the Bible. But Enoch did prophesy about the Lord coming and judgment. We know that will happen at the end of the tribulation period. We understand what's going to take place there. And he says when he comes, he is going to convince ungodly men of their ungodliness. He's going to expose them and he's going to show them you're guilty. Man. Verse 16. These are murmurers and complainers. Now, this is a little bit of how you can identify these people. They're murmurers and they're complainers. Now, let me just say something. You don't want to be a murmurer and a complainer. Murmuring. It's grumbling. But I was studying that word, and it's tagged. It's grumbling that comes at half volume. So a murmurer is somebody who lowers their voice so only a couple of you can hear it and murmurs. So when you hear somebody who lowers their voice and they say something negative about the church, about the pastor, about the Lord, and they only say it so you and a couple can hear it, they're a murmurer. Watch for that in our church. What'd you say? Speak up, I can't hear you. Hey, pastor, come here. I think they said something about you. These are men that have taken the grace of God and brought it to a position of lasciviousness in their murmurs and their complainers. Are you having fun yet? This is awesome. Walking after their own lust. Oh, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, and having men's persons in admiration because of, say that word, Advantage. When they want advantage, they speak up and they speak loud. When they want somehow to further their own righteousness, they say it so everybody can hear it. But when they murmur and they complain, they only say it so you and maybe the couple of people around you can hear it. Beloved, verse 17, I'll quit at 8:15. Awana gets over at 8:15. It's 8:08. I'll quit at 8:15. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers, finish that phrase, and last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Okay, Lord, I know what you want me to do. So Jude is unveiling these certain men that have crept into the church. He's clearly defining them as ungodly. They're ungodly in their souls. They're ungodly in their practice. And they're ungodly in their preaching. And he's letting the church know, we told you they were coming. We told you that apostasy would begin to come within the church. We told you this is not something that ought to discourage you. This is not something that ought to make you want to quit. This is something that ought to want to stir you up and contend for the faith. By the way, we love this book, do we not? He said, we told you, the apostles told you, there's going to be mockers. Boy, we have mockers today in our world, don't we? They're going to walk after their own godly lust. It's amazing how sensual is the description of these folks. He talks about in verse number 19 how they're divisive. They separate themselves. They come into a church and they begin to pair off. They begin to create division. They bring about a sensuality. And then the great description here in verse number 19 is having not the what? Now the book of Romans taught us if you don't have the Spirit of God, then true or false, you belong to God. False. So he's once again telling them these are unsaved people. They're presenting themselves. They're sitting in your feast. They're taking the Lord's Supper with you for Pete's sakes. He didn't say Pete's sakes. I added that. He says, but inside they're wicked. They're sensual. And they're creeping in. In this time, it would look like they have taken over. And Jude is seeing an insecurity develop in the body. And instead of there being a multiplication, there's a subtraction. I'm going to stop right here. I'll pick up next week. I would submit to you that I don't ever want us to lose or be hindered in our growing in faith and in grace of the Lord. And I would submit to you that now is not the time for the true believer in Jesus Christ to be filled with insecurity. But I'm telling you something, church. If we don't become defensive of the faith, we're one generation from losing what we have. And I'm no way, shape, or form exalting any kind of physical aggression. But in my next message, he lays out a sevenfold plan how to combat or defend the faith. And those seven truths need to be a reality in our lives. And when we get to the end of the book, Jude looks at him and says, in all of the hell that's going on around you, he's able to keep you from falling. When everything else is falling, he's able to keep you from falling. I'm so glad I know the Lord. Amen.